Open your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Again, reading Scripture, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." This is such a wonderful text. I told my family, it's a fearful thing to speak from a text like that because I know that the only thing I can do is mess it up. It's a great text. It's a great statement. You know, we as people, we value certain characteristics, and one of those characteristics we value is humility. We like to see humility in others. We like to see humility in our own hearts. But the problem is that, generally speaking, most people have a distorted view of humility. The word itself just means to make low. So people often think that they are being humble when they diminish their accomplishments, their successes, their ability, and they diminish then themselves. We've all observed something that someone has done, perhaps a piece of art, and tried to compliment them. We say something like, "Well, that's really a beautiful picture that you have drawn, and you're a great artist." And the humble artist responds by saying, "Oh, it's not really that good. It's not good. And there are a lot of other artists that are much better than I am." And that's perhaps true, probably true, but it doesn't change your compliment. What you're seeing is beautiful. It's worthy of praise. But my point is this: diminishing self is not what humility is all about. Humility is lowering yourself to take your rightful place under the authority of God. We may think we are humble when we lower ourselves below others. This may be a worldly form of humility, and it is a part of the biblical view of humility, but the Bible always speaks of humility in the context of God. Humility is placing yourself under God's authority, recognizing that you are the creature and he is the creator, recognizing that you are the sinner and he is the savior, recognizing that you are the believer and he is the one who makes you holy, recognizing that you are the servant and he is the Lord, seeing that you are the finite being and he is the infinite God Almighty. And a Christian who is humble before God will also be humble before others. But just remember that humility begins in our relationship with God. And also remember that God, who is the origin and source of humility, calls us to humble ourselves, to pursue humility. In other words, humility is not just a one-time state of being. We humble ourselves once and we're humble forever. It's a lifetime pursuit. And this is true because we tend to wander from our rightful place under the authority of God. We wander every day. It's also true because true humility will not be found in us ultimately until we are glorified in Jesus Christ when he comes. So we know that humility, true humility, is a future hope, but it's also a present pursuit. So I hope this morning when we talk about this, you'll be able to answer the question, so how do we pursue humility? How do we respond when God calls us to humble our own hearts? And thankfully, the Bible addresses this great challenge. And in 1 Peter, in the context of church life and ministry, in the context of suffering and submission, the Lord gives us insight into the pursuit of humility. And as Christians, we are called to place ourselves under the authority of God and to determine to remain under his authority in all of life, in all of life's circumstances at all times. So humility is vitally important to every circumstance of our life, to every moment of our lives. Again, look at this passage of Scripture, and it's in the context of, in this passage, of fiery trials, and then the responsibility of elders to be shepherding the flock and young men to be submitting themselves to the elders. And that this principle is stated, this principle of God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this statement is then leads to the following verses. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let me just give you a little bit of an insight into the action of this verse. Because there are three things that you're told to do. And these things that you're told to do begins with a command. And the command is to make this happen. It speaks of the totality of an event. So make sure that the whole of this gets accomplished, is what it's saying. And that command is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. And this is speaking of what God may do, but it speaks of it that he will do in the totality of that. Whatever God humbles, he exalts. But it puts that exaltation into a statement that refers to that he might, but might is just saying that he has control of when that takes place and how that takes place. Because it speaks of the totality, just like the totality of submitting or humbling your heart before God, the totality is that he exalts. And then it speaks also of casting all your care, and that is also the participle that describes how you do the action above, how you humble yourself. The way you do that is the totality of casting all your care upon him. And then the last verb in this passage is he cares for you. I'm just giving you the big picture we're going to go through in detail. He cares for you. And that's stated in the present tense. So it's like the totality of humbling yourselves, that he might in the totality exalt you, as you in the totality of casting all your care upon him, because he's always caring for you. Always caring for you. That's the present tense. So you can say, this is always true. What is God doing? He's always caring for me. He's always caring for us. So let's look at this statement. Let me pull it apart even further now that you have the big picture. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now this is in the context, you'll notice it says, therefore humble yourselves. So it's in the context of this previous statement, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a principle under which God operates. When you look at the subject of humility, in fact, when you look at the subject of anything that God calls us to do, you can always speak of the sovereignty of God. Where do you get humility from? I think that's always important to ask. Where do you get humility from? The answer is you get it from the Lord. And Jesus Christ humbled himself, so I know that in the Godhead there's an understanding. He didn't humble himself because he was less than God. He humbled himself in the sense that he placed himself, Jesus Christ, who is equal with God the Father, God the Son. This is not a picture of God the Father, God the Son saying, you know, Jesus needs a little more humility. Or not Jesus, but the Son needs a little more humility. So we're going to tell him to do something that requires humility. So this is the Godhead. This is the perfection of God. But in the perfection, it speaks of Jesus Christ, who took upon, the Father said, I want you to go, and I want you to take upon human flesh, and I want you to embrace the cross in order that the plan of salvation will be accomplished. And Jesus Christ, I say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, embraced the word and the will of God. He says, if this is the plan of God, this is the plan I do. I know I speak in mystery because this is the Godhead. This is the one God, one will, one heart, one mind of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are operating in perfection. And you see this humility in Jesus, who puts himself beneath the command of the Father. There's order in the Godhead. God is the arranger of the whole of plan, and he sets forth the plan. Jesus accomplishes the plan, and the Holy Spirit applies that plan. So in the midst of the whole of the Godhead, you have this order and design. But humility exists in God. And whatever God commands us to do, he is the sovereign source of it. Always remember that. Every command that God gives to us should cause us to fall on our knees and say, God, what you have commanded me to do, you must give me. That's always true. We talked in Sunday school about the dry bones. And God standing the prophet Ezekiel before the dry bones and saying, preach to the bones. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel, as Doug pointed out, wisely said, Lord, you know. So he preaches to the bones, and suddenly there is the working of God. He does what does not make sense. And the prophet speaks because God must provide in order for what the prophet is doing to be accomplished. Every miracle in the Bible depicts God calling people to do what they cannot do. What they do and they pursue by the ability he gives. Jesus stood before the lame man. He says, get up and walk. The lame man should say, I can't walk. I'm lame. But when Jesus said, get up and walk, what did the lame man do? He got up and walked and jumped and danced around, I'm sure. He is obeying God by the provision that God gives to him to obey. So when God says, humble yourselves, you should get down on your knees and say, God, I need you to give me the humility of what this means and for me to do this by the grace that you must give to me. You are the source of every good and perfect gift. You are the source of everything you command me to do. And when I look at something like this, this passage emphasizes our responsibility. And I don't look at a passage like this and say, well, if you talk about something like humility, how do you figure out what part is our part, what part is God's part? And I never say, well, you know, our part is like 20% and God's part is 80%. Because I can never figure out the percentages anyway. So what I say is, God's part is 100% and our responsibility is 100%. And you can't have 200% of something. I mean, you can only have 100%, but I'm just simply saying that's the best way to look at all of the commands of God. It's 100% God's response, God's sovereignty, his ability, his power, his means. And he calls us to be responsible, and we're 100% to be responsible to God. We're 100% responsible before our sovereign God, who is 100% responsible to enable us to do so. That's a mystery. I speak of it as a mystery. I can say it, but I don't fully understand even what I'm saying. But I know that's true. And here the emphasis in this text is upon our responsibility. So he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The humble, the word itself means to make low. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it uses this word with reference to the coming of the Lord. And John the Baptist is quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. He says, make ready for the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. And then he says, and every mountain and every hill shall be brought low. What he means by that statement is every mountain and hill shall be leveled before him. That may be a figurative expression. It may well be a physical expression of what happens when the Lord himself comes again and the mountains and the hills are laid low in his presence. But it means to be leveled and to be humble yourself is to make yourself low, to be reduced in rank or character or status. But you'll notice that it is under the mighty hand of God. It's not just to make yourself low. It doesn't say humble yourselves and let's move on now. He says humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's why I said this is always with reference to God. It's also interesting that he says the hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Whenever you see a reference to God in terms of having the finger of God, the hand of God, the arm of God, it's an anthropomorphic expression with reference to God. An anthropomorphic expression means it's explaining God in human terms in order that we might better understand him. And God has, he is spirit. God has no hand or finger or arm. God is spirit. But it's explained this way so that we have a better concept and as we think of this God who is spirit. And so he speaks of the hand of God, which is the personal aspect of God's being, the hand by which he does something, the agency by which he does something. When you speak of our hands, in fact, when the Bible speaks of the finger of God, it speaks of God writing the Ten Commandments in the stone with his finger. Very precise. The finger is very precise. The hand is very personal. And the arm of God is his strength and power. So whenever you see a reference to the arm of God, it's his mighty power. And his hand is that personal thing. You think of the hand of God as his hand upon us. That's a wonderful thought. His hand is upon us. His hand by which he does something. The hand is by which you do things. But this is a hand that is mighty in power. It speaks of Jesus Christ being at the right hand of God because Jesus Christ is the agent by which he accomplishes things. But the hand of God is what he does when he saves us. The hand of God. And when he sanctifies us, that's the hand of God. And when he protects us, that's the hand of God upon us. And when he provides for us, that's his hand. When he cares for his very own. It's interesting when in John chapter 10, when it describes the good shepherd, and I love this description, he says, I hold my sheep in my hand. And the pictures of Jesus Christ holding us in his hand like this. And then it says, my Father who is greater than all, he's holding you in his hand too. So the picture, your security is like this. So in order for you to fall from the hand of God, you have to have the Father who slips away and Jesus Christ who opens his hand and then you drop out. Which Jesus Christ and which God says and announces in very certain terms that no never happens. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. It never happens. It never happens that God drops you. The Lord himself has said, I know never will leave you. I know never drop you out of my hand. I know never leave you in the midst of the trouble that you're in. That's what that statement means. It's God's promise from the mouth of God, a promise to you. And when he holds us in his hand, he's holding on to us like this. And he's got his hand like this. And he says, in this text, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Put yourself under and in the hand of God. So, well, I'm already there. And the Father is like this. We're kept, we're secure. This is the certain place that God has given to us. And yet God calls us here in this passage. He says, but humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So how do we do that? Well, you already know. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's how you come to him. In terms of your responsibility, you look at yourself and you say, and you come to your senses by the grace of God, you say to yourself, I'm a sinner. And I stand before God and I'm condemned. And we come and we say, like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, God, is there any way? Is there any way that you can be propitiated? Is there any way that you could be satisfied with somebody like me? That's making yourself low before God. You're saying, God, could you save a sinner like me? Could you save me? And when you come to that, that's what it is to be low and make yourself low before the God of salvation. You see yourself as his creation. You see yourself as the sinner who has rebelled against God, and you come before him and say, can you receive someone like me? And you line up underneath Jesus Christ and the cross, and you line up underneath God the Father as the God of salvation and the God Almighty that he is, and you say, this is where I want to be. Can you save me? And he answers with the affirmative. Every time he says, all who come to me, I will no wise cast you out. He never says when you line up under him, no, I won't have you. I don't want somebody, you're too great a sinner. I can't have someone like you. That never happens. When you line up under God and when you stand before him, and again, 100% his sovereignty, 100% our responsibility to line up underneath him. He says, I will always, whoever believes in me, I will in no wise cast out. I will save you. There's no sinner too great. There's no sin too great, which God cannot forgive, which God does not forgive in Christ at the cross. And then prone to wander, we're prone to wander away, but we're continually lining up. It's one of the reasons why we read our Bibles often and come and say, I need to be lined up underneath the God of this word. I need to hear what he says to me. I need to know his promises. I need to know. Because to line up under the hand of God is to line up under the God who is leading us. And his hand is moving. He leads us in our lives. He leads us in our spiritual lives. He leads us, and he leads us in ways that we don't understand. There's things that have happened to some of you that have no knowledge what God is doing. And in the midst of not knowing what God is doing, what we do is we line up under his hand. Do we always understand? No, we don't always understand. But we always line up underneath him. And to humble ourselves, he's talking to people who are experiencing suffering, who are going through fiery trials, who are called in the face of all of this to submit to one another. And in various ways, he speaks of this submission that people are to experience as with reference to one another. At the same time, he is saying, I am in control. Feel like saying, if you're in control, why don't you stop all the suffering? Why don't we stop all the affliction? If God is in control and if he's leading us, we don't always understand. The life of faith is placing yourself under the hand of God as he leads our lives, not as we lead them. And there's many things, many, many things in this life that I have no knowledge what God is doing. But I know who he is. And I know that he is God, and I know that he is good, and I know that he is righteous, and I know that he's just, and I know that he's fair, and I know that he's compassionate, and I know that he loves me, and his love never fails. So we line up underneath him. Not because we understand everything, but because we know who he is, and he is our God. And so here Peter is telling the people, no matter what your circumstances may be, make sure that you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. I can give you a great example of this in the life of one of the kings. Look at 2 Chronicles. Asa, King Asa is one of the important kings of Judah. And Asa's an interesting fellow. I call him a fellow. He's an interesting king. I probably shouldn't speak of a king as a fellow, but he is an interesting fellow. Because at the beginning of his rule, he faces a great challenge. An army comes before him, an army of the Ethiopians, it says, that have a million-man army and a 300 chariots. This is a sophisticated army. Interesting to think about that in ancient times, but 300 chariots and a million-man army comes up against Asa. And look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. So Asa sees the army, and he sees all this coming. And it says, "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" That's lining up under the hand of God, is it not? Boy, Asa did a great job there. If only he would have stayed on track. But even so, Asa is listed as one of the kings who did good in the sight of the Lord. But you come to the end of his life, and there's another problem. And the other problem is that the king of Israel comes up against him. And so Asa thinks to himself, "Well, you know, I could use Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. I'm going to hire him. And if he's a threat to the north, then the king of Israel will leave me alone." So he hires Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. And you'll notice in chapter 16, the Lord has something to say to him, so he sends the prophet Hananiah. And you'll notice what the prophet says. Because you see, the strategy was effective. And Asa was able to say, "Well, it worked." But the Lord says to Asa this, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7, "And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you into your hand.'" He delivered them into your hand. And then he has this statement that emphasizes the king's responsibility, that emphasizes the 100% responsibility that we have before the Lord. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." The picture is of the Lord looking down on all of his creation, and he's looking all over the place. This certainly doesn't emphasize the sovereignty of God. It emphasizes the responsibility of Asa before God. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is completely his." The word is a shalim heart, a heart that is loyal to him, a heart that belongs to him, a heart that is looking to him, a heart that depends upon him. It's been translated in many different ways. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Here's a good example of what it means. At the beginning of his life, he said, "Lord, if you don't help me, we're lost. I depend upon you." What is he doing? He's lining up under God. He's lining up under the sovereign hand of God. And he says, "If you don't help me, there is no help. Don't let this army destroy you." That's the way he looked at it. The hand of God, underneath the hand of God. At the end of his life, he says, "Well, I'm not really relying on the hand of God. I'm going to go to Ben-Hadad." And Hananiah said, "You have sinned, because The Lord is looking for that Shalim heart. That heart is loyal to him. Where do you get a Shalim heart? You get it from God. You get the Shalim heart from God, that loyal heart. That's not addressed in this passage. I'm just telling you a secret that's not here. Because this passage is emphasizing that God is looking. Where's Asa? I don't see him. Where's that Shalim heart that he used to have? It's not there. And I think about that when I think of the Lord looking down at me. He says, where's that Shalim heart? Does he see the Shalim heart in you and me? Because that emphasizes our responsibility before God. That's a wonderful truth to look at. You look at this and you say, I think I can get a glimpse of what it means to humble ourselves. It means to trust the Lord. It means when you run into a problem, the first thing you think about is, Lord, what do you want from me? Where do you want me to be? I'm under your hand. Instead of running all over the place trying to find the solution in someone else, the first place we come is, God, help me. If you don't help, there is no help for me. We as Christians, we have no place to go. Only to God. Only to God. So we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then it says that he might exalt you in the same way the totality of humbling yourself, he's the totality of exalting you. And again, you see that in Jesus Christ. He humbled himself by taking on the form of the creature. And then he gave his life for the creatures. And God highly exalted him above all of the creatures, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In God's purpose, and this is, by the way, this that, we just sort of read it in English. There's a number of words that could be used for that in the Greek language. This is a very strong purpose, intention on God's part, that he might in his time exalt. In his time. And to exalt means to lift up. It's interesting. You put yourself down underneath his hand. What he does with his hand is he picks you up. That's the picture. You're exalted down. You have humbled yourself in his presence. He exalts you up in his time, that he may exalt you in his time, in his will. And I can say this, that the saints of God who were burned at the stake will say, God lifted me up. God exalted me. I bore witness of my faith in the flames of persecution, and God has exalted me and will exalt me. And when Jesus Christ returns, we as the people of God shall be glorified. That's exaltation. The certainty of exaltation is in the heart and mind of God. I'd like to be able to say that every one who is every saint who was taken in persecution and taken and burned at the stake, that God would have taken them out of the off the stake and said, no, you can't burn him at the stake. He's going to live. And every problem we ever face, that God would say, out of that problem, I'm going to take you out of that problem. But sometimes the problems consume us. God's timing of exaltation is not our time, but I can tell you this, there will never be one single saint who will ever complain about the exaltation that God accomplishes for us. Not a single one of us. We may give our lives in persecution, who knows what a day may come, but God says, I will exalt you. This doesn't mean when it says that God maybe will, maybe won't. That's not the text. That's not the action that's in this. It's that God, the totality of this will happen in his time when he wills it to be accomplished. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may, in his time, fully exalt you. And then it says this casting statement. And again, this is explaining how you carry out is humbling yourselves. That's the way the text reads. It's a command. It's really a command and a promise with how you go about that command. And the command is casting all your care upon him. It's interesting when I think about casting all your care. The mighty hand of God takes great significance because if somebody throws something to you, you catch it with your hand. The mighty hand of God. So you're casting all your care upon him. What does he do? He catches your care with his hand. When I was in college one night, we were messing around, and for some reason, I don't remember everything about it because it was like 100 years ago, so I can't remember that long ago anyway. But for somehow we were trying to throw marshmallows across the room into the mouth of another person to catch it in our mouth. And all I remember is my friend was throwing a whole bunch of them and just missing all along. And, you know, I'm standing there, and he can't hit, you know, that big a mouth. You'd think he'd be able to, it's like throwing a penny in a well. You know, he'd be able to hit that thing sooner or later. And all I know is that I think he got tired of that, and we were having a good time. It was late at night, college. And instead of going like this and throwing it like this, he just wound up and threw it as hard as he could. And I'm sure his point was to doink it off my forehead, but it's a marshmallow, so it wouldn't hurt anyway. But it went right in my mouth. And I can't tell you that I saw it coming or anything. It was just like all of a sudden, this marshmallow's in my mouth. It's probably a wonder I didn't swallow it, but it just boom, it's in my mouth. And then we both fell down laughing because it was just so funny that that he threw it as hard as he could and it just went directly in my mouth. But I don't catch things in my mouth. If you were to throw something to me, I'd go like this. I'd catch it with my hand. And you place yourself under the hand of God, which God is then moving his hand like this. But then it says, casting all your care. And the word means to throw upon. To cast upon. Both of those words, upon, to cast, go together. Casting all your anxiety. Your anxieties would be all the things that cause you not to put yourself under the hand of God. Your anxiety is anything that disrupts your heart and your mind from trusting God. You look at the million man army that's approaching, and you look at this, and you look at your army as a little army, and this army that's coming is big, and they've got these chariots, 300 of them. Humanly speaking, we're doomed. And you look at this and your heart can say, oh, this is trouble. We're done for. And our heart causes us then to say, well, what else can we do? And the heart worries about things. The heart worries about things that are beyond the realm of our control, which this life is full of things that are beyond the realm of our control. And whatever is beyond the realm, we're continually casting that, throwing it to him. That's the picture of that. But his hand that guides us is his hand that catches all those things. He catches all of those in his hand. He receives them. And part of what it means to submit to God is making sure that you're even casting your cares to him. Everything that would cause you to stand back, everything that would cause you to turn away, throw those to him too. Keep casting your care to him. And it speaks of doing this to the totality of all your cares and all the things that would cause you to stand back from God. He says, throw those to God. Keep giving those to God. Keep giving those to him, because that's what it means to humble yourself underneath him. Because the fears and the doubts that should cause you to turn away are the things that God wants you to place in his hand. Give it to him. So God is not only says, line up under me and hear my word and hear my voice and hear the truth and hear the scriptures and stand in the truth and stand where God has promises, stand in the promises of God. And when you're afraid, throw those, stand in those too. Cast those to God. Keep giving it to Him. You might say, well, I'm ashamed to give it to Him because I shouldn't be doubting. Give it to Him. Just that's how you deal with them. You say, Lord, that might mean you'd be praying 10 times, 20 times, 50 times a day. Lord, this is I'm afraid. Are you going to care for me? I'm casting that to you. Casting all of our care upon Him. And it's upon the Lord. It's upon Him. Psalm 55, verse 22 is a great psalm from which this is taken. And David is speaking. And David is in trouble. And he's in trouble because everybody's turned against him. And he's in real trouble because his close friend has turned against him. He never saw that coming. So he says, not only are the people turning against me, but the person that I fellowship with, the person who knows me, the person that I'm with, he turned against me. And in the case of that, in the psalm it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never, never allow the righteous to be shaken. Cast your care upon Him. And this cast your burden, it means cast whatever problem, whatever difficulty the Lord has given to you, whatever burden the Lord has placed upon you, cast it to Him. And David says, everybody's against me. My close friend is against me. And the Lord says, cast that to me. Because I'm the Lord who is always with you and will never leave you and will never forsake you. And then it gives us this strong promise when it says, because, assigning the cause of why you would throw it to Him, it says, because He continually, 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 continually is always in the present tense caring for you. Caring for you. That word means He's not only caring for you in provision standpoint, but in His concern and His compassion for you. He cares. The same God that brings and allows the circumstances of our life to be so difficult is the God who is continually caring for us. Let me just give you one last statement. Turn back to James chapter 1. James is talking about a people who are facing trials. He says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. They're in the midst of trials. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And then He gives wisdom. This is the fastest answer to prayer that you've ever seen in the Bible. Because if you need wisdom, ask of God, and then He gives some. And look at verse 9. This is just pure wisdom. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Know that this is the brother. How has he been exalted? He's been exalted to be the brother. Not only our brother, but brother in Christ. Christ, our brother. But the lowly brother, he is the glory. He's lowly. He's suffering. He's going through difficulty. What is he to glory in? And that is that he has been exalted to be in the family of God. And then it says, but let the rich in his humiliation. The rich in his humiliation. Why? Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. You want wisdom? Here's the wisdom. When you're facing all the difficulties, as one who suffers under that, rejoice that you are the child of God. and tell the rich man who has all of these provisions, and it's very tempting when you have all the provision, you say, I take care of myself. I'm doing very well now, and because I'm doing very well now, I'll do very well in eternity. But this passage says you want wisdom in all of this. The wisdom is humble yourself before God. And that's why it says in this text, but the rich in his humiliation, same word that's used in our passage in Peter, in his humiliation. That means you may be a rich man, but you need to humble yourself underneath the hand of God. Do not rely upon your riches. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God because you see, you're like the grass that is fading away and the flower of the grass that will fade away. You want wisdom? Line up under God. And if you're a brother suffering adversity, line up under the hand of God. If you're wealthy and you have all the provisions and you think all of this is going to mean all is well and all eternal, line up, humble yourself underneath the hand of God. Because that's the only place to be where you're safe forever. The only place to be. So James has this humility right. Peter has this humility right. Because whatever your station in life, the great need is to humble yourself before God, under his mighty hand, that he may exalt you. So you hear his word, and you hear his truth, and you believe what it says about you, and you believe what it says about God, and you depend upon him. And when the troubles and difficulties of life come, you don't define God by your circumstances, you define your circumstances by your God. And you trust him, and you rely upon him. And you place yourself under his hand, and you continually cast your worries and your concerns and your cares and your life to him. Lord, if you don't save me, if you don't help me, there's bad things that are going to happen to me. God, help me. And God sees us in the Christian life not as people who are made strong by God so we can go off and be strong for him and be stronger and more independent of God because we're strong in the strength that he gives to us. God sees us always to be underneath his authority. We are at our strongest point when we are weak before God, trusting in him, relying upon him, seeing our own weakness and seeing his power and placing ourselves under his care. And what I'm speaking of is no easy matter. It's the trial of our faith to walk with God. And especially in this life, because God is going to take us through adversity. I'm not a pessimist. God is going to take us through great blessing as well. This life is filled with all kinds of things, but I'm just saying one of the things that is a great challenge of life is in the face of blessing and in the face of adversity to stand under and place ourselves under the hand of God, the mighty hand of God. That mighty hand of God can do all things that we cannot do. And he cares for us. He cares for us. It's an interesting thing that God, it seems, lets our lives go into such difficult times when he's caring for us. And that lets us know that the difficult times are to teach us more about the God who cares for us. That's why the difficulties don't define him. God defines himself, and he says, in the face of these difficulties, God cares for you. He never stops. Place yourself in his hand. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's a great passage, a difficult passage. I read this passage of Scripture, and I say, this is such a wonderful text. It's such a wonderful statement. But I say, God, help me. God, help me to hear this text of Scripture. God, help me to line up under his authority, under his will, under his word, under his promises, under his provision, under his presence. Help me to do this. Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God, help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all eternity. And humility is not an extraordinary thing for us. It's the only thing for us. It's the rightful place of your creation to line up under you, under your rule, under your authority, under your dominion, under your sovereignty, under your loving heart, under your loving care. Lord, we pray that you will help us in all of the circumstances of life, the blessings that you give, the trials that come along, the trials that you give. Lord, help us to be a people who are faithful to you. And when we pray for that, we're not praying for our own ability. We're praying for your hand to be upon us. Give us humble hearts. Give us shalem hearts. Give us hearts that belong to you. We pray that you will cause us to depend upon you in the good times and the bad times, in blessing and affliction. Lord, help us to live by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. So we thank you for your loving care. We thank you for your purposes. We thank you for the exaltation that is to come as we stand in faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.